Here's a question for you. Do you have hope? Oh, well, never mind then. Okay. The Christian should never be without hope. You know, I am convinced there are many, many things, and I'm an evangelist, so I talk to people, and sometimes on a very deep level. There's very often I will talk to a college student for an hour and a half, 2 hours, and I've talked to people 3 hours. Just in one sitting, we get into what's going on. And I am convinced that we as Christians, there's a whole lot of stuff that God has given us, a whole lot of stuff that's completely normal for a Christian, and we take it for granted. We think everybody has hope. You could not be more wrong. Or we think that even people with other religions have hope. Wrong. We take it for granted. Some of these beautiful things that God has given us, love, joy, peace. And tonight I'm going to talk about overflowing with hope. Overflowing with hope. I'm going to start in Proverbs chapter 13. Read one verse, number 12. Proverbs 13, 12, short verse, pretty well known. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. Here the author of Proverbs, King Solomon, says that hope deferred, or hope that's disappointed, makes your heart sick. God does not want any Christian to be hopeless. I'm convinced that God doesn't want any person to be hopeless. And without hope, your heart is sick. If you don't have hope, there's something wrong in your heart. I don't mean that disparagingly. I just mean God wants to make it whole. God wants to give you hope. The Bible says, the Apostle Paul wrote, these three remain. Faith, what? Hope and love. You should be full of hope. But I want to say this right before I go on. I have to be a little careful that I don't get sidetracked on my message here and spend too much time on this point. But I have to tell you, right now in the Western world, the United States of America, we are experiencing an epidemic in our culture that I have started to call a raging hopelessness. I'm a baby boomer, and our generation was the 60s and 70s. When they began to tell, when they began to really, they kicked God out of the school system, and little by little they began to tell people, you are not special, you are not created in the image of God, you are just an animal. Evolution teaches you're just an animal, and there's no right or wrong. Nothing's right or wrong. No one has the right to impose their values on anyone else. Everyone can just make up their own morality. And we have systematically since that time, this is to me the fruit of it. We have systematically reached into the heart of a generation and extracted the hope that God would put in there. The higher educational system, the media, they have all conspired. Well, they haven't conspired. They don't have sense enough to know what's going on. But the devil has used them to take the hope out of a generation of young people. And, you know, and we were the guinea pigs. My generation were the guinea pigs of this whole paradigm of nothing's right or wrong. Everybody just makes up their own truth. Everybody just makes up their own morality. And you know what? In our generation, we didn't run out and start shooting people. But unfortunately, my generation, the baby boomers, they did not, by and large, pass on the normal hope that would be in a person to their kids. And now we wonder why kids are just going around blowing up their school and shooting people. And this guy in Austin, just for the fun of it, going out and blowing people up. Why? Because of a raging hopelessness. The only way to get any kind of notoriety is to be a school shooter or something. I don't know. Go blow up everybody at your school and get a lot of likes on Facebook. I don't know. It's unnatural, and it is the product of a raging hopelessness. And we have the answer. The hope that comes through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Like I said, I can't spend too much time on that, but trust me. Believe me, if you go out and talk to young people, they are so mixed up, so confused, so filled with... The reason I say it's a raging hopelessness is because that's the only thing that describes it. It's not just kind of a depressive hopelessness. It's this rage. It's this rage to find something. And we, and this is not braggadocious, it's just the truth. We are the only ones with an answer. God's book, amen. Now, I already took too long. Now I got to preach really fast. Okay. But God does not want people. He never meant people to live without hope. Now, again, I have to say, I understand. I've noticed in my life, when trials come, those trials are always more than just the what's on the surface of the trial. In other words, my trials always come and they always try to take my hope. They steal my hope. They discourage me and they try to take away my hope. Now, I don't like to water a lot of weeds, and I agree with Pastor Mark. Becky and I don't tell a lot about our personal life or our battles, or we try not to spend a lot of time on that. But I have to say that I think as an evangelist, there's a lot of warfare that goes on. And something that I battle personally, in Luke 13, Jesus talked about a woman who had a spirit of infirmity. And I've had to, all my adult life, how many of y'all think I seem pretty healthy and vibrant? Well, I have battled my entire adult life a spirit of infirmity. The reason I say it's a spirit of infirmity is I battle, and fight, all kinds of physical problems and ailments. And the day I get a victory, the very next day something new starts. And I think that's a spirit of infirmity, personally. I don't have time to tell you about all of it. I don't want to take too much time with this. But, you know, it's just so many things, just tormenting things. But I remember in 2010, my doctor kept saying to me over and over, "You're fixing to fall over dead of a heart attack. You're going to fall over dead of a heart attack. You're fixing to have a heart attack." Well, you know, when your doctor says that to you all the time, it kind of gets in your head. And he almost convinced me I was fixing to fall over dead of a heart attack. But I remember I was going to Africa. And the doctor had, you know, "Hey, you need to take this test. Oh, you got to take this test." I flunked all the tests. I really did. I flunked the EKG. I flunked the next thing. I flunked the stress test. And I flunked it all. And then I'm going to get on a plane to go to Africa. I mean, I was out in the boonies. I was in Tanzania, but I was 3 kilometers from Rwanda. I mean, there wasn't a hospital, you know, anywhere within 100 miles. And I remember even before that trip, I got blessed right here. This girl right here is a woman of faith. That woman is a woman of faith. You know, the doctor's telling me, "You're fixing to fall over dead of a heart attack, man. You got bad problems in your heart." And I said to her, "Well, I don't know. What do you think about this Africa trip?" "I think the devil's trying to steal our Africa trip. Let's get on the plane." So we got on the plane, hiked into the boonies, and you know what? I made it down into every valley, back up the other side, preached my heart out for all those weeks in Africa, came back, the doctor said, you got to take the test, it'll tell us everything. You got to do a heart cath where we take a camera and look in your heart. That doctor put the heart cath, the camera up in my arteries, and then I woke up, and then he went out in the waiter, he told Becky, "His arteries are amazing, they're perfect." But for several years, the devil was trying to steal my hope. "You're going to fall over dead of a heart attack." I'll tell you about just one more, and then I'm going to move on. In 2006, and you know, this one was kind of my fault, probably, but in 2006, I kind of just, you know, overshot the runway a little bit, And I used to just travel so much. My travel schedule was just crazy. And I would be overseas for 3 or 4 or 5 weeks sometimes. I would come home on a Tuesday, from across the world. And then I'd get on another plane Thursday and go back across the world for more weeks. And I was preaching on college campuses, which is, it's not like a 30-minute sermon. It's like 4, 5, 6 hours a day of preaching. And I would preach on college campuses all during the day, and then I was preaching revivals in churches at the same time at night. And I was just going. And then all of a sudden, something in my body just got upset about it. And I can't explain it to you to this day, but you know where it was? Right there. About 3/4 of an inch above my left ear, it felt like an electric ice pick. Wham! It would hit me right there. And whenever it would do it, I got to take my glasses off for this. Whenever it would do it, my arms and legs would do a whole bunch of stuff I didn't tell them to do. I mean, literally, I'm not making that up. My arm would be doing this stuff. And my legs would be jumping. And I'm not telling them to do it. They're just doing it. And so I sort of overdid it, I guess. But anyway, that went on. And the worst part was, every night when I would lay down to sleep, The second I would fall asleep, boom, the electric ice pick would hit me right here. Something would shoot down into my body, and I would just, my whole body would just convulse. And I could not go to sleep. And this went on and on and on. I don't know how long. I don't remember, darling. Do you remember? It went on for like a year. I followed this, started taking, he did every test. He hooked up the electrodes everywhere he could do it. They ruled out all the bad stuff. They said, this is not seizures, these are not strokes, we don't know what it is. But then finally I went to all these doctors. But the worst part was, what I didn't tell you was, every time that would happen, and it was happening like 10 times a day and then 10 times during the night, the second that would happen, my whole body would just be filled with adrenaline. And I was just up on the edge. And I lived that way for about a year. I leaned over to Becky one morning. I was preaching in a big church of about 1,000 people. I was getting ready to preach 3 services. And that was going on right before I walked up to speak. I leaned over to Becky and I said, I'm going to fall over. I literally thought, this is going to be embarrassing, but I'm going to get up there and I'm going to fall over because my body just can't take anymore. But I want to, the reason I'm telling you all this is, we go through trials, and for me, the biggest part of that trial was it was stealing my hope. I mean, I just became hopeless. And I was praying my heart out every day and believing the word and just trying to go on with my schedule and keep preaching. But I just felt so hopeless. And I finally, after several doctor's appointments and all sorts of tests, they sent me to a neurologist. Woo! I paid the man $500 to say, we don't know what this is. When I walked out of that doctor, something I guess hit me. I walked out of that doctor's appointment after $500 for him to say, I don't know what this is. And I just said, Lord Jesus, these guys have no idea what's going on, but I know you know. And that second, Jesus spoke to me, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow has enough trouble of its own. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And in that, he showed me that I was taking all the stress and all the worries of all those tomorrows that the devil was trying to rob my hope about. And I just cast the care on the Lord. Amen. Now, you say, did the doctors figure it out? No, but Dr. Jesus did. They never gave me any medicine that helped or anything. They didn't know what was going on. But from that moment when he spoke that scripture to me, therefore do not worry about tomorrow, hope came in my heart and it just went away. Thank you, Jesus. Now I got to preach twice as fast. Okay. Let's talk about hope. Hebrews 11:1, very familiar verse. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. If you don't have hope, you can't, what are you going to attach your faith to? Your hope is a confident expectation. Now listen, biblical hope is not a wish list. Biblical hope is a confident expectation. And I've learned this one thing too. When I go through trials, I just start calling upon the name of the Lord Jesus. And I just, based on the Psalms, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and delivered him out of all of his troubles. And that gives me hope. He's going to deliver me out of all my troubles. But I have that hope in my heart. He's going to deliver me out of all these troubles. But you got to have hope. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Mark 11, 23, Jesus said, or 24, Jesus said, when you pray, whatsoever things you desire when you pray, desire is that hope. Whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. That desire is the hope. It's that confident expectation. Lord, this is what I want. This is what I'm after. This is my confident hope, my expectation. You know, I like to say it this way. How many of you can think of a certain place you like to go out to eat? Certain meal you like to eat, you know, and you've eaten it before. I cannot believe how few people raise their hand on that. But anyway, guess it's just me and you, honey. Anyway, you know, you've eaten at this one place and you know what it tastes like, right? And when you get to that restaurant and they say to you, okay, there's a 10-minute wait for a table. You're waiting, right? You're waiting. You're like a 10-minute wait. Even if it's longer, it's 20-minute wait for a table. But you can smell it, right? The Bible says, what are you thinking? You're not like worried, oh no, I don't know if I'm going to eat. You're just like, I'm going to eat. I'm going to eat whatever this is, steak or enchiladas or whatever you like, seafood. Well, you in 10 or 15 minutes, I've got an expectation. I'm going to eat this meal. The Bible says, taste and see that God is good. So few people taste and see how good God is. But when you know His Word, when you know His promises, when you've experienced the goodness of God, taste and see. It's like, I've been to this restaurant before, and this is good. And I know God will bring me through because He always has and He always will because He is faithful. And I have hope in that. Taste and see that the Lord is good. I want to continue with that idea. Hebrews 6, 18 and 19. I'm reading this out of the NLT because this scripture had a lot of words that were a little tricky to follow. So I'm reading out of NLT, Hebrews 6, 18 and 19. So God has given both His promise and His oath. These two things are unchangeable because it is impossible for God to lie. Therefore, we who have fled to Him for refuge can have great confidence as we hold to the hope that lies before us. This hope is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. It leads us through the curtain into God's inner sanctuary. Hope, God said in Hebrews here, hope is an anchor for your soul. You wonder why these young people are so desperate and they do these crazy things, because they have no anchor for their soul. And the storms of life are raging and they have no anchor for their soul. Have you got hope? Amen. Hope, God said, is an anchor for your soul. I don't care about the storm you're going through. I don't care about the raging wind. I don't care about the tossing waves and the tossing sea. I have an anchor for my soul, and it is my hope in God. Romans 15, 13, may the God of hope, I think one version says, may the God of all hope, I like that. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. You know what? You ought to have hope. You ought to be filled with hope. You know what? You ought to have so much hope, you can loan it to people all around you. You ought to be overflowing with hope. Amen. You see a depressed waitress at the restaurant where you're at? Give her some hope. Amen. Overflow with hope. And that's what he said here in Romans. I got to tell you what. I have witnessed to so many waitresses in America. And I used to just every week, me and a buddy of mine, back in the day, we'd go out to eat before I was married. And I mean, we always hit it off. And you know what the waitress always noticed about us? That we had joy. Yeah. See, we take it for granted. We think everybody has that. But they always notice, wow, you got joy. And then we would get to use, they noticed our joy. What did he say here? He said that you'd be filled with joy and peace as you're believing. That's hope. Yeah. I've told this story before, but I used to be when I was in Bible college, I was working my way through, and I was working at a grocery store in Fort Worth, and I remember it was over on Hewland, and I remember I was bagging groceries and stocking shelves, but I was full of the joy of the Lord. I've told this before. And this lady said to me one day, young man, why are you always so happy? And I said, because of Jesus. And she went, oh. And she said, I'm Jewish. It's like, cool, so was he. Anyway. But you should have joy and peace overflowing from you, and that's your hope. And Paul said here that you are filled with joy and peace as you're believing, and that you overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. If you don't have the kind of hope that rubs people, that gets people's attention, then it says it's by the power of the Holy Spirit. You need to come forward tonight and let Brother Josh pray for you. To be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, that you have joy and peace that people notice, and then you overflow with hope to their lives. Now I got 2 points to make. Hopefully, I got time to make them. My wife and I just celebrated on the 24th of March our 28th anniversary. And yeah, that's worth clapping about. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. We planned to get married in March. I mean, in April. I don't know why, I guess we thought the weather would be nice. We talked about we're going to get married in April. Let's get married in April. So we were talking about April. We were engaged. Okay, we're going to pick a date in April. We called her dad, who's a farmer, and she said, Daddy, we're going to get married in April. And he said, no, you're not. We plant corn in April. So, you know, it's pretty important to a farmer when you put those crops in the ground and when they're going to get their harvest out of them. So we changed the wedding date. Because he's not going to change the date for planting the corn. We changed it to March 24th. Because we plant corn in April, he said. Now, this next point is called hope for harvest. In case I don't have time to do this very good, and I don't have time to preach this point very good, just get last Sunday morning's tape. Pastor Mark preached on it. Hit play, you'll get it. Hope for harvest. 1 Corinthians 9:10. 1 Corinthians 9:10, the context here is actually talking about when we give financially, we can expect a harvest, but it's truly about harvesting in general too, this principle. He says, surely, 1 Corinthians 9:10, surely, he says this for us, doesn't he? Yes, this was written for us, because whoever plows and whoever threshes should be able to do so in the hope of sharing in the harvest. You know, you know, we're living in a day and time, I'm probably going to get no raised hand. Anybody here ever plowed? That's hard work, amen? That's some of the hardest work you can do. And when you're plowing, and you're plowing, and you're tilling, and you're getting rid of rocks, and you're getting rid of stumps, and you're getting rid of the stuff that's in the way of your planting, that's hard work, man. You're sweating, you're working. But why are you doing that? Because you're hoping to share in a harvest someday. And he says here that when you plow and when you thresh, you do it, you're doing that hard work because you're hoping. You're hoping for something. You're hoping to share in a harvest. Amen? So we need to have hope for a harvest. I'm going to talk about John. I'm going to talk from John chapter 4. Pastor Mark preached about this Sunday morning, so I'm not going to take time to read the whole text. But John chapter 4, Jesus is witnessing to a woman who is very troubled. She'd been married 5 times. She's living with husband number 6. Jesus told her how to be saved and that he was the Messiah. Right after that, though, and you know, he's just working for the taking time to eat and all that fleshly stuff, you know, and the disciples can't figure that out. And the Bible says in verse 31 that the disciples came to him right at that moment and they said, Master, eat something. Master, eat something. You know what Jesus said? Jesus said, I have food to eat that you don't know anything about. I have food to eat that you don't know anything about. And you know, the disciples are like, hey, can somebody have brought him food? What's the deal? We didn't see him eating. What's he talking about? Jesus, I love it. I didn't take time to look at it this week, but another version, Jesus said, I have nourishment in my soul. Amen. That's hope. Amen. You have nourishment in your soul? Yeah. Whether or not you get your Big Mac, your enchiladas on time, but you've got nourishment in your soul. Jesus said, I have food to eat that you don't know anything about. But Jesus didn't just stop there. Jesus was talking about the hope that he had in himself. He didn't just stop there. He told us what it was. Jesus said that I have food to eat that you don't know anything about. Jesus said, my food is to do the will of the Father and finish his work. Ooh, that's spiritual, Brother Ken. Oh, he made sure we didn't misunderstand it. He went on to tell us what the work was. He went on to tell us that the work was telling people about God and his kingdom. And the harvest, that's what he preached, and that's what Pastor Mark preached about Sunday morning. The harvest is ripe. The harvest is plentiful. And Jesus said the work of the Father is bringing in the harvest. Now I'm going to skip to my favorite part of it. I love it out of the NLT. I'm quoting it mostly out of the NIV tonight, but I love Jesus said that the harvesters are paid good wages and that they're bringing in a crop. One version says they're bringing in eternal souls into the granaries of heaven. Amen. Hope for harvest. I have to say, Brother Josh did the offering two or three weeks ago. Brother Josh, he preached a mini revival up here about the harvest we're going to see as a church. And Pastor Mark got up Sunday morning, the last couple of Sunday mornings. He's talking about hope for harvest. Get that hope in your heart. You'll have nourishment in your soul like Jesus had. Can I have another hour? No, okay. Gives me hope when they preach that way. Gave me hope when Josh talked about the revival we're going to have and the harvest of souls. But here's what I really love. The NLT says it this way, and the fruit that they harvest is people brought to eternal life. In other words, Jesus left us no doubt about what he was talking about. He was talking about bringing people into the kingdom of God, and they'll be in heaven someday. Now I'm going to preach my last point really fast. Wait, I'm not finished with this point. One more. James 5, 7 and 8. James 5, 7 and 8. Talking about the coming of the Lord, James said, be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. He's telling us here that Jesus hasn't come because he is the master farmer, is waiting for the most beautiful, the most valuable crop there could ever be. He's waiting for that crop to come in. And we saw from John chapter 4, that is people brought to eternal life. Grace Church, get on board with what Pastor Mark is preaching lately. Get on board with believing God for a harvest in this church. Let this church be a great, great, great soul-winning church to bring in a harvest of people. And let's have that hope beating in our heart so that we share in that harvest. Okay, last point. Easter's coming up Sunday morning, so let me move on. Easter's coming up Sunday morning. The Bible says in Hebrews 2:15, and it's not going to come up on the screen, that people live all their lives in slavery to the fear of death. That's the scariest monster there is for people, the fear of death. You know, I'm an evangelist. I talk to people about their eternal souls. I'm telling you, most people do not talk about death in a serious way unless you really help them to see this is important. They don't just think about it. It's like they avoid that thought. But Easter gives us the ultimate hope. Christianity has the ultimate hope. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 15, 19 and 20. 15, 19 and 20. Paul said, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most pitied. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. I got news for you. The ultimate monster, the biggest, the baddest, the meanest, the rottenest of all. The Bible says the last enemy of God is death, and someday it will be subdued. That's the biggest and the meanest one on the whole planet, the one that terrifies everybody. I ain't scared of it. Matter of fact, I'm looking forward to it. I understand how Paul says, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Amen. Christianity offers a hope. The most amazing, incredible hope of all. And that is, you know what I'm going to tell you, someday this body I'm walking around in, whether my doctor says or not, I don't know, but someday this body of mine may or may not die and go into a grave. Oh man, what you talking about? You going to die? So, yeah, do you not know the death rate is 100%? Yeah, but there's this one little exception. We're going to get to that in a minute. As a Christian, we're not afraid to die. Because Paul said, even though this body dies, because Jesus Christ came out of the grave, that's the first fruit. We're coming out of our grave. Amen? We may die, but we ain't going to stay dead. Amen? Oh, listen to me. Don't take that for granted. Do you think normal people out here walking around in Burleson, Texas feel that way? No, they are terrified of death. But we're not terrified of death because we have a hope that's bigger than death. Amen. Happy Resurrection Day. That's called Easter. Jesus died on the cross. He went in a grave, but he walked out of the grave. And we have, do you see what I mean? Don't take that one for granted. We have a hope that transcends the grave. Matter of fact, Titus 2:13 says, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm going to close with one last passage tonight. I said a minute ago that this body of mine may or may not die. I still got my hopes up that it won't. I still have my hopes up. I still believe Jesus Christ could split the eastern sky and come in my lifetime. Skip the whole death thing. Just skip it. I'll be caught up with him in the air. That's the blessed hope. Do you see how giant that hope is? Do you see how enormous that hope is? To have hope that's bigger than death? Paul said that even if my body goes into the ground, it's coming up again. Because Jesus came up again on Easter morning. I'm going to close with 1 Thessalonians 4:13 tonight. 1 Thessalonians 4:13, I'm going to read through 18. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. Folks, the rest of mankind does not have a hope beyond death. Realize that. I talk to people all the time outside the walls of the church. They're scared to death of death. But Paul said, we have a hope. We're not like the rest of mankind who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. And we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in Him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with a trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so we will be with the Lord forever. Verse 18, therefore, encourage one another. Words. Did you take any encouragement from that? Paul said, therefore, encourage one another with these words. Whether your body dies or not makes no difference, or whether you're alive at the moment Jesus Christ comes, we're going with Him. And our ultimate hope is just not to fly. Woo, I'm out of here. Got to close. But I want to leave you with this tonight. I'm going to reiterate it. Whatever trials you're going through, whatever you're going through, call upon the name of the Lord. He will bring you through. Take hope in God. Whatever trials you're going through in this world, in this life, in this now, God will bring you through. Take that hope in Christ. But then the ultimate hope, Someday Jesus is going to come get me, whether I'm in a grave or not in a grave yet. And he's going to take me to live with him. And I'm going to live in paradise forever. Paradise forever. Paradise forever. Do you have hope about that? I mean, do you just like sit around and think about that? I'm going to live in paradise forever with God. Man, that gets you up on a Monday morning or any other morning. The reality, folks, the reality that we have something beautiful, eternal life. I can't believe how old I am. I'm 56 years old. Wow, that's old. 56 years old, and you know how fast it's gone? Woo, it went. It'd be like trying to hold water in your hand. Oh, man, where'd it go? But I'm not too upset about it. I'm not worried about it because I got something wonderful from Jesus. The hope of eternal life. That's a giant hope. And I hope it encouraged you tonight, Pastor Mark, of your brother.